Well, good morning, and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. So have most of you seen the new bulletins that we have? And Pastor Jamie and Rachel did an excellent job of revamping, and we've given a new look to the bulletins. Pastor is really excited about that. I actually can read my own pastor's pen from now on. It's not so small that I can see it. Also, you'll notice that in your bulletins and from now on every week, we will place these cards in here for you, pre-punched, so that you're able to take notes if you feel led. And then next week, for everybody who wants one, we will give a binder. And in this binder, we'll have the Grace Harvest logo on front of it. And inside of it will be our mission statement, the distinctives of our church, the elders' phone numbers, and the deacons' phone numbers. So you'll have that at your disposal, and you can bring it with you to church, or you can leave it at home and then place your sermon notes in there. So don't worry, I won't look at all of you and see who's writing and who won't writing notes. But if you feel led to do so, I would encourage you to do that. Had a great time last night at our first ever Valentine's dinner, wife's appreciation dinner. You know, as your pastor, I want to say this. I'm very sensitive about things like that, because I know there are some in our church who are not married, and some who are widows, some who are divorced, and some whose husbands do not attend church. So it's always a difficult thing when the elders plan things like this, but we wanted to make sure that we didn't leave the couples out either. And we do things around this church for the ladies' ministry. We do things for the men, not as much for the men by themselves, but and the youth. And so we thought we want to do this. But I want to point out two people individually that really touched my heart this week, because they didn't come to the event, but they worked very hard in making the event possible. And one of those was Sylvia, who came and worked really hard, even though she did not come, and provided much of the needed plates and forks and spoons that we needed, so thank you. And then Sandra, who came, who is a widow in our church, and did not come last night, but she was here working very hard with the ladies that decorated downstairs and made sure that everything was done well. So I was thrilled as a pastor to see people willing to serve others, and that's what they did. So thank you so much, and I appreciate the good time. And Rachel, I want to make a public apology. You're very young. So we had a great time. I learned some things, the elders are looking into maybe dividing the bottom of the church. We had an appraisal come in to put curtains up, you know, the portable, movable types, that like an accordion. And the guy who came out here goes to a church in the city, and he emailed me on Friday and said, here's your quote, and I wanted to say to you, though, how do you clean your parking lot? He goes, you know, I was at my church, and we had dozers out there clearing. It's a very large church, clearing the parking lot. I was just wondering. I said, sir, we are a country church, and we will drive our four-wheel drive vehicles to get to church. So, but with that said, we had a question last night. There's one thing I learned about you know you're in a country church when two of the wives get this question right. And the question was, if your husband had gotten out of the house, all the family pets, and all the family pictures, what's the one thing you would go back in and get? And two of our wives said, guns. You know you're in a country church. Praise the Lord. Well, thanks again for everybody. David, thank you especially for heading up this whole thing. But God bless every one of you, and thank you. Looking forward to it next year. So if you did get to come this year, we'll do it again next year. Today, we are going to be in Genesis, continuing in our series in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to continue with what this life story of Abraham and Sarah last week, and Abraham and Sarah get new names this week, and it's exciting. Now, we won't get into specifics about that this week, but what I want to share with you, isn't it exciting to watch and learn what God did in their lives? And how we saw, I heard many comments from you last week, how that message just spoke to you specifically about being patient and waiting on God and not trying to interfere with what God is doing in our lives by trying to take control of it. But today, we're going to be in Genesis again, and I titled this The True Promise Keeper. You know, we just sang a song, His Love Never Fails. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, my love has failed my wife. It has failed my children. And it's probably failed many of you in this room. But my God has never failed me. And if He is your God, He never has and He never will fail you. He is the true promise keeper. He is the one that when He makes a covenant with His people and with you, He makes it forever. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come before from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Father God, I thank you so much for the reading of your word. I thank you, Father, that you are a God whose love never fails. And as evident here from the scriptures we read, Father, and throughout the Bible, we see your love for us. I pray, Father, as a mere man speaks today, that your voice would be heard. And Lord, I pray that if there are hearts here that need to turn back to you, and God, that they would do that this day. And if there is one that knows you not as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray you call him to be yours or hers to be yours today. And Father, I pray that your will would be done here in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Have a seat, please. Have you, as a small child, do you ever remember going to the swimming pool and saying, Daddy, Daddy, look at me, look at me. Or Mommy, look at me, look at me. I'm getting ready to jump in. And Dad or Mom are in the water and then you say, Come and jump, jump, jump to me, jump, just jump. And that little 3-year-old or 4-year-old or 5-year-old, what do? Do they hesitate? Not at all. They jump right in knowing that you're going to catch them. Knowing that, unless you're Jesse Royal, his kids never could trust him. But if, but for the most part, and even Jesse would not do that to his little ones. For the most part, that's the trust that, you know, that a child has with his parent. So, in a sense, you know, God is telling us through his promises, do you trust me? Do you trust enough to jump into my arms? It's the same thing that God says to us. God reaches out to us in love. He initiates a relationship with us by making some promises to me and you. When we believe his promise of eternal life through Christ, we begin a relationship with God. There are many in you in this room today that you can remember that experience, how your life was before and after. And folks, there is a difference. The gospel transforms us. We are never the same. You know, those who know me know I love my rock and roll back. I wasn't a country guy in the 70s. I'm sorry, I wasn't. And I was a rock and roll guy, 60s. I grew up in the 60s, born in 56. So I remembered Led Zeppelin's first album. I bought it for $2.50 when I lived in Germany. And I had all their albums and stuff. And when Grand Funk Railroad, I loved that. And Mark Farner with his hair way down and his big boots. And I kept telling my sweetheart at the time, I said, "Baby, I got tickets to the Grand Funk Railroad concert at the Coliseum." This was 1972. I was so thrilled till I find out her mom wouldn't let her go. And so I'm stuck with these $8 tickets. $16, that's a lot of money, folks. It may not be to you. But I wanted to share something to you. One of my favorite songs of the day, it's called American Band. I want to read you the lyrics. "Out on the road for 40 days last night in Little Rock, put me in a haze. Sweet, sweet Connie, don't do in her act. She had the whole show, and that's a natural fact. Up all night with Freddie King, I got to tell you, poker's his thing. Booze and ladies keep me right as long as we can make it to the show tonight." And you get the gist of what Grand Funk Railroad was about. Let me share with you what Mark Farner wrote in one of his more current songs. "Draw me and I will run to you. Cause my heart to sing the praises that I do to a holy God and Savior, to my loving King. Endless is the love you show to me. Not holding back, I must give willingly. And I am and I'll always ever be." That's Mark Farner. That's a believer. Transformed life. I read his testimony. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you today. But one of the things is, he said, "I had it all. I had this band. I had fame. I had fortune. I had drugs. I had alcohol. I had a beautiful young wife who left me with my two kids." He said, "I was saved at a Billy Graham concert when I was little. I walked right away from God. God didn't walk away from me. I walked away from him," is what he says. And he got into that lifestyle of rock and roll, and he thought the world could satisfy him, and he was empty. And he remembers going from church to church when he was still with the band, and he was trying to find what he'd lost. And he was sitting back, and some preacher preached a gospel message again and told him what it meant to be a follower of Christ, that he had to deny himself, that he had to take up his cross and follow Jesus, that life was not one of pursuing the things of the world, but pursuing the things of God. He prayed that God would bring his wife to him. And his testimony says that 50 miles away, his wife receiving Christ at the very same moment for the first time in his life. They are together again. That is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't stay in it. You know what the world offers you? I'll tell you what the world offers you. Yeah, the world offers you things like this. I read to this week, actress Ellen Page, who was nominated for an Oscar for her role as the pregnant teenager in 2000 film Juno, came out and said she was gay Friday in a conference in Las Vegas. "For educators and counselors who work with gay youth, I'm here today because I am gay and because I can make a difference," the 26-year-old actress told hundreds of school counselors who stood up and gave her a standing ovation. Then Richard Crowe says, is that his name? No, not Crowe. The guy who, wait, hold on a second. Simon Cowell welcomed a baby boy with his girlfriend. The magazine reported the baby's name has not been released. He was born, blah, 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 6 pounds, 7 ounces. In late July, news broke that the longtime bachelor was expecting his first child with a friend of his wife. Okay. That could have been a friend of his wife, but it was his friend's wife. Adulterer, homosexuality, fornication, God says is a sin. Plain and simple. That's the life the world has to offer. We can't pick and choose what sin we want to rally against. I saw rant and raves this week about the marriage amendment that was down. You know what, folks? It started when Christians didn't care whether your sons and daughters were living with one another. That's where it starts. It starts when we allow sin to come in, when we laugh at adultery, when we laugh at fornication, when we laugh at homosexuality. And the majority of Americans think it's okay. Well, I'm here to tell you, God doesn't say it's okay. He doesn't say. He says, "Jump and I'll catch you because you believe in me, not in the things of the world." And today I want to share three things, three truths. God is a covenant-keeping God. We see that here in this scripture. We see God demands our obedience. He demands our obedience, folks. I want you to get that today. He doesn't ask you to be obedient. He demands you to be obedient. And third, biblical obedience can be and is costly. God is a covenant-keeping God. Moses writes, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" Wow. Could you imagine the privilege of the Creator of heaven and earth to say to you, "I am God Almighty"? God has not spoken to Abram since he took matters into his own hands by sleeping with Hagar and conceiving a son. And after these silent years, Abram must have been greatly encouraged by this encounter with God. Imagine being able to talk with God and then all of a sudden, boop, silence. Done. Gone. In this revelation, the Lord manifested himself more fully in terms of his character and his attributes. God referred to himself as Al Shaddai, God Almighty. The first name that the Lord called forth was his own name, Al Shaddai. This is the very first use of the divine designation in the Pentateuch. This is the first time El Shaddai, which signifies God's power, his omnipotence and sovereignty. He is a sovereign God. The rendering Almighty is the best English translation of this name because according to Youngblood, quote, it describes the God who makes things happen by means of his majestic power and might. Do you get that? God Almighty. And basically, he makes things happen because of his power and might, because of who he is. It is the name by which the patriarchs came to know God. As God later explained to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and it says, as God Almighty. It is the name that is used some 31 times in Job to encourage that man, Job, in the middle of his trials. El Shaddai is a designation which emphasizes God's infinite power. Interesting here, the word El means the strong one, which is while the word Shaddai refers to the bosom of a nursing mother. This suggests that God is the one from whom Abram was to draw strength and nourishment. Isn't it kind of exciting to think about that? So God is saying to Abram, you know who you can trust? Me. Trust God. I'm the one that's always here for you. When I tell you something's going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm the original promise keeper. I'm the only promise keeper. I got news for you, young women. Well, there's not too many of you in here because they're all left to go on things. But there's enough of you in here to know this. When a young man looks at you and says, I promise to do this, tell him Pastor Mark said you're lying. Because you can never keep that promise. Now, we know what they mean. To the best of our ability, we're going to do that. We're going to try to do that, but we're going to fail. God never fails. He never fails us. So, by a most tender image, God seems to be saying that we are empowered to live out our responsibilities in the covenant by feeding on Him, on His Word. Just as a child grows by feeding on the milk of his mother, we are to grow on feeding of the Word of God. God was saying by the initial invoking of His name, I am able to fulfill the awesome hopes that I have set before you for you, Abraham, for your people and for the land. There is no need to let go of the promise because of your age, he's saying to him. He's 99. Why do you think Scripture tells us he's 99? He wants to make sure we understand how old he is when God said, hey, I know you don't have a son yet, but don't worry. I'm in control. And if you'd be like me, I'd be thinking, oh, it ain't going to happen. I'm only 57. I can't imagine being 99 and God telling me he was going to make me a father of a great nation. So there's no need to let go of any promises of God. There's no need to succumb to depression about it. They're not to be desperate. When God calls you to do something, he's going to equip you to do it. There is no need to scale down the promises to match our puny thoughts. That's what we do all the time. I remember one time, it really kind of struck out at me when I was going through this church planning pastor training. And I remember this pastor saying one time, he said, I challenge you, when was the last time you prayed to have an experience like in the book of Acts? And I got to admit, you know, I'm thinking, we got 12 people. I'll be just happy when we double that and we have 24. And the pastor said, when was the last time you prayed in the book of Acts that God would allow you to preach to 3,000 people to get saved that day? And I can remember thinking to myself, well, God would never do that with me. Why would I? Seriously, I thought that thought. Why would I pray that prayer? God would never use me to do that. How small was that in my faith? Why don't we believe that God can do anything through us? You know what the truth of the matter is? Is that we know ourselves better than anybody else knows us except God. And so we look at our humanness and we say, well, there's no way God could use this person to do that. And God says, you don't understand, Mark. It ain't about you. Matter of fact, I'm going to use you because of who you are. And people will know that it can't be you that does any of this. Paul, I'm going to use it. I told you last night. It's one of the first things. Paul meant this in a loving way. He did. And I want to say that from the outset. But I remember when me saying one time, I said, Paul, isn't it awesome? This was 3 years ago. I said, isn't it awesome what God's doing at Grace Harvest? You know, everything that's occurring here. And I said, you know, the neat thing about it, Paul, is we know it's not because of me. He goes, yeah, nobody come to hear you. And I'm paraphrasing, but that way, and he meant it in love. He wasn't saying it because he was thinking less of me. He was really complimenting me. Because he was saying, it's because of God, Mark, and you are allowing him to work through you that things are getting done. The minute we start thinking we're the ones, when we get too big for our britches, I couldn't use that in Uganda, could I? Too big for britches. They laughed. Oh, what? Anyway, when we get too big for our britches, that's when we get in trouble. That's when we get in trouble because we start thinking it's us and not God. We always need to rely on God. Everything, all your life, all your future lies in this. I am God Almighty. If you're a believer, you need to hold on to that. Christians, it's the same for us today that we live that we live a life that we are determined that we are aiming to please God and not ourselves. If our God is El Shaddai, the awesome mighty God of this account in Scripture and every other account in Scripture, then our lives should be transformed into the fullness of God's promise for us. We should live our lives and act our lives like we belong to Him. What you truly believe about God is the most important thing in your life. You get that? What you believe about God is the most important thing about your life, because that's going to dictate how you live your life. If you believe that God is just some God that's sitting up there in heaven and He doesn't care about you and is not concerned about the things that you do or the things that you say, then you're going to live a life like He doesn't care about what you do or what you say. But if you believe that God is God Almighty and that He's in complete control and He is sovereign, then your whole being will be to deny yourself, take up your cross today, and follow Him. And then the next day you will do as Paul says, I surrender today. Constantly surrendering. The Christian life is not an easy life. How many preachers tell you that? Come to Jesus so your life can be hard. Because basically, when you come to Jesus, the world's going to turn on you. And there are going to be people that turn on you. But here's the thing about it. Jesus said what? With response to that, come to me and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I will take my burdens upon you, on Him that you have. So all of a sudden, that stuff that you think becomes hard becomes pleasure to you because you know you're serving the Lord. Thus, Paul was able, after being beaten, to say, I will do everything I can to do what God has called me to do. That should be our cry, to do with that, be faithful to Him. Your faith will never match what God has in store for you if you don't get out of your little comfort zones. You know, this is a very timely word for Abram. Abram had spent the last 13 years living with the strife and turmoil that his sinful decision had produced in Ishmael. And now Abram was about to learn that God's promises are fulfilled by His might. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. It would be El Shaddai who would accomplish His will in Abram's life. God is able whenever the circumstances and whatever the circumstances and whatever the difficulty. So let's apply this to us today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is able, whatever the circumstance and whatever the difficulty, to get you through it? Is there anything too difficult for God to accomplish in your life today, Christian? Can he restore your marriage? Can he transform your wayward child? Can he redeem your own job that you may be on the verge of losing? If he is truly a supernatural God, then he can do all of these things and much more. But you must seek his will for your life. Will you put your trust in him today, Christian, instead of yourself? The Almighty God says to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. As Enoch and Noah had walked with God, so now Abram was commanded to walk before God. He is not commanded to jog. He's not commanded to run or make a mad dash. He's commanded to do what? Walk with him. Many people fail to recognize how simple and straightforward the Christian life is. It requires a slow and steady walk with God. This is not 30 days of spiritual victory. If you read in a book, you know, 30 days and you're done. It doesn't happen like that, folks. You know, sometimes don't you wish that was the case, that God could give you a little workbook? Okay, here you go, your workbook. You graduated from that, now you never have to remember it again. Give you your certificate and you're done. No, that's not the way God tells us to do. He says, walk with me every day. Be mine every day. Be transformed every day. Deny yourself every day. God wants to preserve us. He wants to be there for us, and he is for us, but he is not a God that will bully you and make you do things that you don't want to do. It's where your free will comes in. He's not going to beat you over the head. He's going to point you in the right direction, and you have choices to make. You know, the word blameless means complete, whole, having integrity. That's what blameless means. Abram was to conduct himself as if always being in God's presence. Hello, Christian. Do you act and behave like you're always in the presence of God? I don't. Because I wouldn't do some of the things I did if I did. And I think that part of the maturing process for all of us as believers is that becomes, we don't do that as much as we used to. At least that's the way we should be doing. We should be doing better than we did the week before or the day before. But know this, Christian, if you fail, if you fall down, God wants you to get up, and he's there to stick his hand out, pull you up, and pull you towards him. And say, let's go, come on, do it again. Let's go, do it again. He said that to me a million times in my life, because I've been knocked down that many times. But the thing for a believer is we get knocked down, he picks us up, and he pulls us forward. But you got to get up. Get up. Live that life for him. Abram was to conduct himself as blameless. What a challenge for Abraham and for us. It is easy to be blameless on Sunday morning, isn't it? We come in here, we walk in here, we come to Sunday school, we come into church and we talk nice to everybody and we leave. But it's more difficult to live a blameless life outside these walls sometimes, isn't it? How about Monday through Saturday? What would God think of your life last night, or Tuesday afternoon, or Monday morning at work? What would he look at you and say, you're blameless before me? Who you are is who you are when no one's looking. You get that? Who you are is who you are when no one's looking. That's who you really are as a person. We can hide things from a lot of people. We can't hide them from ourselves. We can't hide them from God. God wants his disciples to be people of integrity, not people of deceit. The Lord continues in verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Two times in this verse, God says, I will. The promise of the covenants are from God. The word translated establish means to set it in motion. At this time, the Lord is going to begin to fulfill his promise to Abraham. The word covenant is central to this narrative. The phrase, my covenant, occurs 9 times. The word covenant appears another 4 times. My covenant 9, covenant 4. The use of the word everlasting captures God's firm resolution to establish a people through Abram. We what an encouragement. I've said it before, this must have been to Abram in spite of all the sin that he committed in his life. And despite the sin he had committed with Hagar, God was going to honor his covenant with him regardless. That's good news for you and I. Do you get that? Because it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, Christian. It doesn't matter. Today is the start of a new day. And God is saying, here, follow me. Be obedient to what I have to say. Follow me. And that's a great thing about the message of the cross. You know, the question was asked last night in the newlywed game. Who's your favorite biblical character besides Jesus? Mine's the thief on the cross. And people look at me and say, why? Why would you say that? Because I can relate to him more than anybody else in Scripture. Because I deserve death and hell. And could you imagine having the privilege of being next to the Savior, your Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and dying next to him, and him look into your eyes and say, today you will be in paradise with me forever? And folks, that's what he says to each one of you as believers. When you receive the grace and the mercy, when that day in your life when you said, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I can't. I need to rely on you, and you're my God, and you're my creator, and I've lived this life of lies and trying to think I could earn my way to heaven, and I can't do it. And you said, Jesus saved me. And God called you in that moment, and you became his through God's grace, and you believed in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. You turned from your sin, and you went the other direction. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. But I'm like Abram, and I sinned again after God called me. Doesn't matter. God forgave you past, present, and future sins. Don't let anybody ever tell you that God hasn't forgiven your sins. He has. The enemy would want you to bring them up. The enemy wants you to remember the past sins that you did so you would be useless to the Lord now. And God says, I forget about those. Just repent, turn to me. So God has made that covenant with Abram, and he's made it with you and I through the Jesus Christ, our Savior. What an encouragement it is for us. Even when our faithlessness sometimes occurs in our own Christian lives, God always remains faithful. Regardless of what you have done, God wants to extend his grace to you. Today, he says to you, return to me. I want to restore you. I want to bless you, just as he said to Abram. Look at Abram's response to this. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, verse 17:3. Abram responds emotionally why he met with God. Some of you have never had an emotional experience with God. Some of you are afraid to. In the Bible, when men and women meet with God, there is some form of physical expression. You know the song, I Can Only Imagine? I think that kind of says it all. I don't know what I'm going to do. I fall on my face, I'm going to just stand there frozen. But I tell you what, there's going to be a reaction. There's going to be some reaction. Now, I know some of you it's a little harder than others. For me, it's easy. My mom was Italian, so it's easy for me to show emotion. I cry at the drop of a hat. I laugh hysterically. I show all kinds of emotion, and I do that when I worship as well. You know, this idea of worshiping God within one's own heart and not expressing it out is a Western phenomenon. It's not practiced by the rest of the world. It's not in Scripture. And I'll give you a perfect example of it. Next time that this church goes to sorority, 3 years from now is what we're planning on doing. So get your calendars out, mark it in there. 2017, we want to go back. And you want to experience people who worship with their whole bodies? Yeah. That's them. They do it. They love it. You know that they're enjoying their worship with God. And I think that we need to. You know, all you got to do is read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. You know what? I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to read some of it. Okay? Please bear with me. Don't look at your watches. In chapter 5, verse 6 of Revelation, and between the throne of the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord. When was the last time you fell down before your Lord and worshiped? And look what he says at the end of that chapter. He says in verse 14, and the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Worshiped. Worship takes your whole body, folks. Some of you, sometimes I think, you're standing out there and you act like it's the hardest thing in the world to do is to smile when we're singing. Jesus loves me. I ain't doing any more than that. Well, I'm telling you, you ought to have excitement in your hearts. You ought to be thrilled to come in to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you not excited that Jesus died for you and has raised you so that you can live with him again? That's the privilege we have of worshiping our King. When you meet with God, I encourage you to express yourself to him. If you are not comfortable doing it publicly, do it privately. Hey, most of you probably sing in the shower, even me. And my dog listens to me. He's the only one. Everybody else runs. But you think about it. Get in your own room and sing. You know, I got news for you. People actually danced in the Bible. Right? That's exactly right. David danced in his underwear. Please, don't stone me. It's amazing the things that we think we can't do as Christians. Folks, there's a big difference between being in the world and of the world. Get excited. Get excited. So in verse 4 and 5, the Lord says, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram is the father of other nations besides Israel. Nations is the key word that is repeated three times. This serves as a reminder that God's program included all people, all people, all people. You and I are sons and daughters of Abraham. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. In these verses, God also changes Abram's name from Abram, which means exalted father. And now God changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Realize that he only has Ishmael at this point. God delights us with an age-old theme of just an ordinary man doing the extraordinary. God picked Abram, and he made him who he was. So notice the first two words in verse 6, I will. These words occur five times from 6 to 8. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. God promises Abraham many descendants. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Not only would nations come from Abraham, but even kings, eventually climaxing with who? Jesus, the King of Kings. I will establish my covenant between you, me and you, and your descendants. We worship God individually, but we also want to have a legacy of unbroken family members trusting Christ, do we not? I will give you and your descendants the land as an everlasting possession. God will give not only descendants to Abraham, but land as well to Abraham. And I will be their God. And this last phrase is significant. God wants to be your God. He wants to be your God. He wants our relationship with him to change our lives. God is a covenant-keeping God. And now we also see God demands our obedience. And God said, second point, God demands our obedience. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. You know, many people wrestle with the nature of this unconditional covenant. You may ask, if this covenant depends upon God, why are conditions placed on Abram? The answer is simple. Although God's promises to Abram was unconditional, Abram's enjoyment of the blessings was conditional. Do you get the difference? Abram was given this covenant by God, a no stipulation by him. And what God is saying to him, you want to be blessed? Walk blameless. God does the same thing in your and I's life. If you live a life that's holy and pleasing to God, you're going to avoid a lot of the things and errors in your life. You know, mom and dad tell you things for a reason, young folks. because they've gone through it themselves. They're not trying to boss you around. They're trying to tell you, look, your dad was an idiot, as the wife says. And this is what he did wrong. And we're trying to avoid that. God makes demands. He commanded Abram and Sarah to leave their home and their extended family and go to a new land. He commanded them to be a blessing to others, to walk before him and be blameless, and to circumcise the males of their household as a sign of the covenant. Although God's promises were unconditional, Abram's temporal participation in God's blessing was conditioned on his faithfulness and obedience to God's commands. When God says, you shall, he is not saying, hey, let me give you a suggestion. He's not saying that. God does not say you must do this. If you don't, I won't do what I promise. He doesn't say that either. That's the cool thing about your salvation. When he saved you, he didn't say, okay, to Mark Wells or to any of you, insert name here. Okay, Mark, you're mine. Now, you have eternal life if you don't break any of the commandments. If you live a perfect life. Wow, he didn't say that, did he? He told me and he told you that, you know what, Mark, you're mine and I'm going to hold on to you until it's time to come home. And no matter what you do or what you say, Mark, you're still mine. You may not be useful the way I intended you to be. You may choose to be disobedient and lose out on all that joy. Understand this, dear Christian. Satan cannot and will never get your soul when you belong to Christ. You are his forever. What he can do is hinder your walk and your ability to serve God. You ever look around and you watch people that you've seen as you love Christ, and they love Christ, and then all of a sudden they're out of the church, and you don't see them for years and years and years? And you find out what a miserable life they've been living because they've walked away from God. Mark Farner was a perfect example of that. Received Christ as a young teenager. Decided he would chase the world, and he never found happiness. It wasn't until he came back to God that he found true contentment in his life. And that's what he's saying to us. Do this. In the case of Abraham, he was to circumcise himself and every male in the household. The word circumcision means cutting around. Only males underwent circumcision, of course. And it is in the patriarchal society of the ancient Near East, people considered that a girl or woman shared the condition of her father if she was single, or her husband if she was married. Circumcision was a fitting symbol for at least three reasons. First, it would have been a frequent reminder to every circumcised male of God's promise involving seed. So I'm going somewhere with you with probably you've never been before in a sermon. Why did they get circumcised? Why did God decide to do that? Well, here's one reason. He wanted every male to realize where the seed came from. It was from God. Second, it was a physical reminder of sexual and spiritual fidelity. It was a reminder to the male that he was supposed to be sexually pure and spiritually faithful. The male organ for offsprings was to set apart for the Lord's purpose. You see, I'm choosing my words here real closely. It was the purpose rather than for sexual immorality. God intended it to be pleasurable, sex to be pleasurable between a man and a woman. He did. He designed it for marriage. And that's where it is. Don't defile the marriage bed, Scripture tells us. It's supposed to be. And for the Israelite, when this occurred, it was a reminder that God was the one that he made a covenant with, and that they were supposed to keep themselves sexually pure, and they were supposed to keep themselves spiritually pure. You know, Abram had committed sexual immorality by sleeping with Hagar. Now he was to submit to God. If this part of man's body is devoted to the Lord, the entire man will be devoted to the Lord. All manners of sexual sin for a man come from this part of the body. This part is to be used for sexual pleasure in context of marriage only. Circumcision assured a wife of her husband's submission to the Lord. You get it too? Ladies, if your husband was an Israelite and he was circumcised, what did that speak to the family? It said that he submits to the Lord. He is obedient to my God. It reminded the husband that he belongs to the Lord. No Israelite No Israelite man could ever engage in sexual relations without being reminded of the fact that he belonged to God. There's a reason that God didn't say, put an earring through your nose or notch your ear. He chose this in this form to identify his people as belonging to him. And third, it was an illustration of God's approach to dealing with the flesh. The circumcised male was one who rejected the flesh in favor of trust in the Lord and his spiritual promise. Circumcision didn't save Abram. And I want to make that perfectly clear here. It did not save him or any of the men who went before him. Or make them righteous before God. His righteous standing before God was based on his faith after God called him. Circumcision, water baptism, the Lord's Supper, being born in again into a Christian home, being a part of a certain denomination, or even saying the sinner's prayer are outward symbols of an inward changed heart. Baptism does not save us. It is identifying with God and his Son, and we're saying to the world that like God, we were dead to our sins now when Jesus died for us on the cross, and we come out a new creature. Baptism doesn't save us. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. In the New Testament, the physical act of circumcision is no longer required for believers. Instead, we are to be circumcised where? In our hearts. In our hearts. And where is that? That's the seat of all our decision making right here. Sin begins here, folks. And when I say here, this is what I'm talking about. Not the physical organ of the heart. You know what I'm talking about. It's in, we start to think, when we sin against God, it begins there. If we remind ourselves of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we have died to sin, live any longer in it? I'll throw one more in there. Imagine your heart circumcised for God. Because that's what happened when you became born again. You set yourself apart. God set yourself apart from the world, and you belong to him. And live like that. And finally, and very quickly, biblical obedience can be risky. Circumcision is quite painful and disabling. Genesis 34 tells us that. And I don't have time to go there. You read it for yourself. Take a note. Genesis 34. Abram's obedience rendered his family defenseless. He trusted God to protect and provide for his family in order to be true for what Again, it is important to note that circumcision was not a condition of the covenant, but a sign of a participation in it. Likewise, our responses to God are not the conditions of our salvation, but are the appropriate and expected signs of our participation in the new covenant. You know, being a believer of Christ can be painful. You will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that. The world will hate you. John 15:18 tells you that. You will face trials. 1 Peter 4:12 tells you that. You will be talked about and reviled. 1 Peter 3:16 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 4:12 says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. As we close, I want you to think about that. Following Christ can be painful. Being obedient to Christ can and will be painful. It's not easy to be a follower of Christ. So, believer, I ask you today, where are you? Are you taking the easy road? Are you going the way of the world? Have you turned your back on God? Your choice. Your choice. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I want to talk to you who do not know Christ as Savior. Today could be your circumcision of the heart. You know, God says to you right now, he's been working in you. You know he has. You've heard the gospel from others many times in your life. You've heard that Jesus died for you, but somehow it's never kind of clicked. But today, God's calling you. And he's saying today is the day that he wants you to come to him and trust in him and him alone. When the invitation is given, in a moment when the song is sung, and I'll be standing up here, you come and you grab this preacher's hand, and you tell me that God is working in your life, and you don't understand everything, and you don't know what to do next. But I tell you, I can assure you this, this is a church that will love on you and teach you and disciple you and explain to you what it means to be a believer and follow Christ. But you got to take the first step. You got to turn from your sin, and you got to recognize Jesus as the Son of God, and that 2,000 years ago he came and died on a cross to pay the price for your sins. And he's asking you to trust in him today. If you believe that, you come in just a moment. And to you who believe, and you who are believers in Christ, and some of you have turned and walked away, or your life is very shallow, your Christian walk, you spend all your time in the baby part of the swimming pool. And God wants you to dive into the deep end, and he wants you to soak up everything he has for you. Instead, you're sitting there in ankle-deep water, and you wonder why you don't have the joy in your life that other Christians have. I'd love to pray with you today. And if you don't feel comfortable doing that, contact me later. The altar's open. You can come and you can make your peace with the Lord at the altar. There's something about public profession. You don't have to come up here and say anything to anybody. Just between you and God. But it's sometimes it's good. Or you can do it right at your seat. And you can cry out to God and say, God, forgive me for a life that I've been living that has not been trusting in you. You saved me. I know that. But like Abram, I've sinned. And God, I want to come back to you. Whatever decision, God's calling you for membership of this church, and you visited here for a while, and God said, this is the place I want you to be. This is the place I want you to serve. And you come, and you let me know that today. Some of you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You've never done that as well. However God's leading, you come today. Father God, we pray your will be done. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.